this. Just, you know, everybody has a story. Everybody has things that are happening in their lives, and we lift the, you know, we lift all of the people that we're concerned about to you, as young Vanessa and the issues she's having with her bone, and the reassurance she's going to need in carrying through that, and for Sonia and Angie and the family and dealing with all of that. Lord, there's going to be you know, a lot of strength needed, a lot of wisdom needed, a lot of compassion, and we just pray for your guidance and wisdom there. You know, whether it's issues at home with our kids, or concerned about the kids that are grown, or concerned about our parents, Lord, you know, our hearts go out to our families and our friends that we see going through difficult times, you know, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, but I know your word says that when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray for us and, you know, ask your will for them. And we thank you for that, that we can trust you, and that we can know that you're watching over them and love them even more than we do. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for this day, and ask your grace and blessing upon everything that's going to take place here and at the churches across our valley and across our country today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we ended the Old Testament story. And so this week we want to get into the New Testament. And, you know, it's pretty appropriate. We're getting close to Christmas, you know, and those kind of a thing, that kind of a thing. But I thought today, as we realize that we're going to go into the story, and as God's story continues to unfold, from the time we spoke last time, you know, to Jesus, is about 400 years, and I'm researching the Maccabean. You know, if I can find enough good material on it, I'll share that between those 400 years and what happened. But the next, you know, chapter in this story, you know, really the second chapter, you know, or part two. There's lots of chapters, but part two in the story is the coming of Jesus, and, you know, the birth of the King, and Christmas and all of that. And so it's sort of appropriate, you know, we're going to be right at that time to talk about some of those, you know, the storyline of his birth. But I thought this morning, before we get into the storyline of Jesus' birth, we would look at this from a different perspective. And we would go to, you know, the first chapter of John, and make sure we're on the same page when it comes to Jesus. It's easy to get into, you know, the world gets into Christmas, even though there's a lot more and more denial of the Christmas to Christ part of it, but just about everybody knows the story of Christmas, and Mary and Joseph and the baby and the wise men, and, you know, and the evil king, and, you know, all of that. Everybody knows the story. You know, so we'll rehearse the story again, and we'll go through all of that. You know, and particularly as we get even into the messages, as we get into December. But the story isn't the issue. Jesus is the issue. And we want to make sure we get that. And, I mean, you want to get excited about it. You know, we were talking about the birth of the King and everything. I was reading this morning, and this guy was remembering. Remember the Dick Van Dyke Show? How many of you remember the Dick Van Dyke Show? Yeah, you got it. Yeah, you got it. Certain things, you know. Yeah. He was remembering an episode where his wife was expecting, and he needed to. He was at work, or he was somewhere, and she called, and she was somewhere else, and she wanted him to come and get her and take her to the hospital so she could have the baby. And this, you know, whole, you know, Dick Van Dyke stuff, you know, whole series of mishaps. You know, his pants are in the cleaner, and he has to borrow his pants from his buddy who's shorter and fatter than him, so he's holding his pants up. Then his car won't work, so he ends up, you know, taking the guy's milk truck. And, you know, he has all this crazy stuff to get to the hospital, you know, just very, very much that way. Because we have a tendency to get excited about that, about those things. And as we get to Christmas, we need to have that. You know, we need to share that. But we also need to realize it wasn't just another baby. You know, that when Jesus came, it was the fulfillment of a lot of prophecy. There's like 317 prophecies that were fulfilled surrounding Jesus' life, and most of those were around his birth. So it's not just something that just happened. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark hardly touches on it, but Matthew and Luke is where we get the Christmas story from. You know, between those two accounts, we really have the whole sort of, you know, what happened and the timeline of Christmas and all of that. When John writes his gospel 35, 40 years later, the last one, I mean, he's writing this. Everybody else has written a lot of the New Testament's already been written and being passed around. And when John writes, some of the histories record that he is writing things that nobody else remembered. And he's writing for a very particular reason. Because when the other Gospels were written, even though Luke is, you know, Luke and Acts is probably a deposition to defend Paul, and Mark is Peter's sermons about Jesus sort of being recorded, and Matthew setting it out to show how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies in writing to the Jewish believers. By the time John writes, there's 100,000 Gentile believers for every one Jewish believer. That's what happens in those two generations, that the Gentile church, the Gentiles who believe in Jesus, it just explodes all over the empire. And they far outnumber, as they have continued from the rest of history, the number of actual Jewish believers. Jewish believers became a very small, minuscule part of it. You know, the Jewish believers were those who believed, you know, there in Jerusalem, and then a few little ones that believed here and there in the different synagogues, and after that it was all Gentiles. And they don't know the story. And they don't know the history. And they don't know the prophecies. They just, you know, they get to hear about this Jesus and his death, his burial, and resurrection. They're not coming out of a Jewish heritage with a respect and an honoring of the Scripture. They don't have any of that. Most of them are coming out of the Greek philosophical viewpoint, which is different. And that's what John is addressing. And sometimes, you know, he really nails it because of the difference. The Jews saw God at work, saw God as an individual and just a single God, creator God, who, you know, was working the lives of his people. And they saw God as created us, and we are body, soul, mind, and spirit, but we are one. We're not... It's one thing. We are one person who has a body, who has a spirit, who has a soul, who has a mind and a heart. But they see that, but it's all one. It's one person. The Greek philosophical thought didn't see it that way. When they looked at man, they come from this idea of the pantheism and all the different gods, and for the Greeks, it was you had a body, and you had a spirit, and you had a mind, and you know if they had this sort of thought was the, you know, remember Yoda, this crude matter, you know, they had this belief that the physical was evil, and only the spirit was good. Okay, and that was based on, you know, Platonic philosophy, Plato, and upon Gnosticism and all of that, and out of that, you know, came a lot of things that really those people came into the church, and unfortunately, a lot of them didn't drop that. It affected the church. It really affected the church. When you look at the Scripture and you look at all of the Scripture, and you hand people who have absolutely no knowledge of anything, and you hand them a New Testament, and you hand them the Book of Acts, and then you ask them, "What do you need to do to be Christian? Become a Christian?" They'll say, "I need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and be forgiven." So where in the world did "ask Jesus into your heart" come from? That came from the Greek heresy, the Greek philosophy being interjected into the church, that you can, you know, ask him into your spirit, and as long as your heart is right, they separate that. As long as your heart is right with God, everything's okay. And the Jews didn't believe that. The Christians didn't believe that. You have to be a whole person, body, soul, mind, and spirit. You have to love the Lord your God with your body, your soul, your mind. How many times did you hear that in the Scripture? So when John starts writing about Jesus, he's writing to this vast majority of believers who are coming from a totally different perspective. And some have even been mistaught. Some have been mistaught this Gnostic heresy that came into the church that still exists in the church. You know, I don't want to slip out and say they call it Calvinism, but I'm sure I want to do that. But you know, this, you know, they, you know, he's got us all of these people, and he's got to make sure they understand, because if you separate the body and the mind and the spirit, then Jesus could be a spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit came down at his baptism, that he was just a guy, just a man, nothing more. And then the Spirit came down, and now he's the Son of God. And then right before his death, the Spirit leaves, and the Spirit is good and lives eternal, but the body is nothing. You can see where you can twist this? See? And all of that was wrecking havoc in places in the church. It still is today. Yeah, kind of like Mormonism, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of, yeah, Mormonism takes it, Calvinism takes it, you know, any of, you know, you don't have to, you know, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe and you're saved. Where does that come from? Well, if you're right in your heart, nothing else matters. You don't have to do anything. Well, the Scripture says, yes, you do. See? The Scripture says one thing, that says another, but they, you know, it gets all twisted up and everything. Well, this is what John is addressing his gospel to. He's not writing to those Jewish believers who have just, you know, got this anchor. They understand, you know, loving the Lord your God with your body, your soul, your mind, and your spirit. That means that with everything you have, because it's all you, one united person, not a separation of the heart and the mind and the spirit, you know, and all of that, that the Greeks believed in. You know, they believe, you know, it's all, you know, Phoenix rising from the ashes and the evil of the physical and the good of the spirit. That's all Greek philosophy. That's not Bible. So John has a big job. So John doesn't start off with, oh, there was this wonderful little woman named Mary. He doesn't start off there. He doesn't even start off with, Mary had an aunt and uncle named Zacchaeus or Zechariah, you know. He doesn't even start off there. He wants them to have an understanding of something that they were having a hard time grasping because of their background. And out of that, instead of John telling the Christmas story, you have John 1. Okay. And he wants them to have some understanding, you know, that this was something that was special, and it was something special from conception, it was something special from birth, and it wasn't this guy who was born who happened to be a good guy that the Spirit of God entered into, and he became the Son of God. No. See? So he's trying to correct false doctrine, false teaching, false philosophy. So he starts off a little differently. And the first thing he says is that Jesus' birth was special because Jesus existed before he was born. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So the first thing he says is, you know, instead of just talking about Jesus being born, he says, wait a minute, Jesus is the Word. And the Word was there in the beginning. And when God created the world, it was Jesus who was the agent of creation. And it was the Spirit who gave the breath of life. And it was, you know, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit has always been in existence. Has always been, you know, expressing himself that way. And he says they needed to understand that. Because he was speaking not to the Jewish world, to the Gentiles. The Jews got this. The Gentiles didn't get this. You know, And he says, no, we're not talking about Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God, was the expression of God. And he says, and he existed before, and he was the one who was the agent of creation, and nothing was made without him. He made it all. It was all made through him, by him, in him, and for him. And he's, you know, trying to lay a foundation there of people that had no concept of this, you know. Now, having said that, people still have a hard time with this. But he wanted them to know that it wouldn't matter if it's Confucius or Zoroaster or Muhammad or anybody else that was just a normal baby being born. This wasn't so for Jesus. Jesus had existed in heaven as Jesus, as the Word, and he became one of us, and he was born. So he was special from the moment of conception. It was Jesus. Now, there's a lot of implications of that. One of the implications that never really gets addressed, because we do focus on Jesus in this, but one of the things in the midst of all of the pantheism and the false ideas about God, one of the implications of this is this, that God was always like Jesus. So we see it the other way. Jesus was God. So Jesus, when we saw Jesus, we saw somebody who was like God or God. No, what this is saying is when we look at Jesus, we're seeing God in the flesh. And that means that when we see Jesus and how Jesus was, that's how God always has been. You know, it's not the God, the judgmental God in the Old Testament and God, the loving God in the New Testament. God was always the same and he was always the way Jesus is. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. That's the way God was. See, he's trying to change their picture not only of Jesus, but of God himself. Because this tells us what God is like. You know, sometimes we like to think of God as stern and avenging, or, you know, and that somehow he evolved and became very loving and kind in Jesus. No, God was always the same. Always the same. And you don't find that in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. You know, and the Bible tells us, especially in passages like this in John, God has always been like Jesus. The problem of sin and the problem of all of the judgmentalism and all of that is our problem. Projected on him. It's not the way he was. I mean, granted, there was issues and there was lines that were drawn, and if you crossed those lines, you know, it wasn't that, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, if you drive too fast and you get a ticket, that's not the cop's fault. You know what I mean? And it's that kind of a thing. In verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The one and only is only. No one's ever seen God, but we've seen Jesus. We see Jesus, we see what God is like. See? And that concept was totally foreign to all of these Gentile believers. And so he's saying, first off, Jesus came, his birth was special because he was pre-existent as God. Now he was God in the flesh. And when you saw him, you saw what God was like. And that's something we need to remember, because we look a lot at Jesus and we think that Jesus was like God. And that misses the point that God was like Jesus. We have to make sure we see that going in both ways. And that Jesus was that full expression of God to us, so we would know what God was like. Okay? So, that's a major deal, and I realize this. Some of this is pretty deep stuff. So, any questions on this? I mean, feel free to, you know, ask a question. You know, I understand that some of it is difficult concept, and some of these concepts I've struggled with my whole ministry, trying to, you know, because they are what they are, and it's not that they're not true or not right. It's just sometimes we have a hard time grasping them. You know. And that last part of that verse says, and the Word was God, and God was the Word. That he was a person who came and was a person, a real person in flesh and blood, conceived in a woman, born just like regular people. He was man. He was a man just like us, and yet he was God in the flesh. Now, he did limit himself. You know, we read that in Ephesians chapter 2. That Jesus had limited himself. He had left basically all the omnis up in heaven and had to grow up and learn and become a man and deal with things in life just like we did. He had that godly nature. He had that godly purpose and that godly intent, but he wasn't omnipotent. He didn't know everything. He wasn't omniscient. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have all the power. He didn't have all the knowledge. He wasn't omnipresent, everywhere present. Jesus was in one place at one time. He'd left all of that. That's what he had divested himself of to become one of us. And so we need to be sure we understand that. You know, that what's that great Christmas song? Mary, did you know? You know, and there's a great line to Mary, did you know that when you looked at the baby Jesus, you were looking at the face of God. You know, that captures it. That was the idea. You know, that it was God in the flesh. The Greeks was blowing them away. You know, he wanted them before he got into the things Jesus did. That's why John's gospel is so different, because he's trying to show them it's not what you think. He says, you come into this religion with these assumptions based upon Greek philosophy, and you're wrong. And so he wanted to be sure of that. And yeah. Because they created the Roman road. Now, the Roman road is a way of teaching somebody about salvation. It's all these different passages in Romans that you can lead somebody to Christ. There's like, what, 6 passages or 7 passages? Every one of those passages, almost every one of those passages, is based on a phrase between 2 commas. Not the whole verse. And how they apply those phrases between 2 commas is usually the opposite of what the verse means. You know, again, it became a popular tool, but it came out of a theology that has a thought process, you know, that, yeah. Yeah, you know. Yeah, ignore the book of Acts where actually people come to the Lord, and go read books written to Christians. You know, I mean, just that was the idea. So.
Yeah, I'm not against using it as a tool, but it's the same conclusion.
Yeah, it doesn't give you the picture. It's not what. Yeah, because unless you take those passages out of context and make them mean what you want them to mean, that's not what they mean, you know. And you have those things that come out of that. guy that started Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Price, and he created the four spiritual laws, and he wrote the little prayer in the back of the four spiritual laws, and it was a great evangelistic tool. Prayer does not exist in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that says to do that. You know, so we come from that philosophical perspective, you know, that still is affecting the church. You know, that's what John was writing against. That's what he was trying to correct. I mean, he was just realizing this was, even as early as the first century, it was having a traumatic effect on the church. Paul wrote against it. Peter wrote against it. James wrote against it. You know, that's why when you look at people who are really staunch on that side of it, thought that 1 John and James shouldn't be in the New Testament because they so blew their philosophy out of the water. You know, so you know you have that kind of sense. So you know, John is approaching this whole idea as he's not going to tell the Christmas story. He's going to tell, hey, this was Jesus, and he was God. And when you saw the man Jesus, you saw God in the flesh. You saw what God was like. You know, and that he was worthy. And that's the difference. You know, and if you get down to verse, what is it, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's saying, the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was involved in creation of everything, and that's the Word that became flesh. So you know how to blow these, you know, like I said, by the time John writes this, there's 100,000 Gentile believers for every Jewish believer. And they all came from, they had no knowledge of that Jewish scripture. They have no knowledge of the Jewish view of man, whole and complete body. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body. One person, one thing, you gave it all to Jesus. The Greeks came from the idea that the spirit is good, the physical is evil. You know, out of that comes this whole idea of how do you think monasteries came into being? Monasticism. If the spirit, the physical is evil, then you withdraw where you don't have to deal with physical temptation. Because the physical is evil, see, and you can just concentrate on the spirit. All of that is that Greek philosophy. That doesn't exist in Scripture. Scripture, you're all one person. See, so it was a different kind of a thing, you know. And it was very immoral because as long as your heart was right and your spirit was right, it didn't matter what your body did. So if your body wants to have a little fun, let it have a little fun because it's just your body. It doesn't affect your spirit. I mean, so it was the immorality, underlying immorality of that, you know, underpinned their entire civilization. So, you know. Again, it's Yoda, this crude matter. Okay. No, this crude matter is made in the image of God. See? Yeah. And when they tried to incorporate the mind and the spirit together, you know what happened? Temple prostitutes. You go to your good spirit, you take it to the temple, and you use your body to worship. It was a real issue. And so John is trying to, you know, do everything he can to correct that. The God who was spirit, now get this, the God who was spirit became flesh. You can't separate them. The Greeks separated them. But John's going, you can't do that. The God who was spirit became flesh. He became one of us. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. Well, a lot of the. See what? It's a whole other topic because the Catholic Church, you have to sort of look at it. You have to look at it several different ways. There is the core Catholic theology, what their core beliefs are. Okay. Now I'll tell you this: our core beliefs and the Catholic core beliefs are almost identical, and a far cry from Baptist core beliefs are different in terms of how that applies. Our core beliefs are actually closer to them. It's not the core belief that's the issue with us with them. It's what happened in history and what happened as they developed layers and layers and layers of bureaucracy and all of the traditions and all of the things and all the times the Pope would speak ex cathedra and something would become law. I think the greatest example of that was eating fish on Fridays. Yeah. And it was, when I was growing up, all the Catholic, I'm watching, man, not Friday, man, you had fish. You had to have fish. That's the church has fish on Friday. And they're still, still doing it. Not as religiously, not as strictly as they used to. But that all came from early time in the history of the church, 400, 500, sometime in there. And there was a downturn in the fishing market on the western coast of Italy, and the fishermen were starving. The fish died, and they weren't getting anything. They couldn't get any money. Their families were suffering. And so the Pope, locally right there, spoke ex cathedra that we needed fish on Friday because we were helping our brothers. It was to actually literally help that industry and keep those people from going under and starving to death. 2,000 years later, the church is still eating fish on Friday. See, there's the Catholic Church has other issues because it all has to do with history and the layering of how the bureaucracy and how all of that worked. Their core beliefs are pretty much right on with ours. We actually agree with them more than we would agree with Baptist background because they're coming from more what is reflected in the Greek philosophy that John was writing against. So if we understand that, we can sort of get that. And if we understand that, we understand why John didn't start off with the story of Mary and Joseph. He never told that story. He said Jesus was God. He was spirit, and he became flesh. So you can't separate the flesh and the spirit. Here was the spirit who was one of us. The Greeks are going, they're freaking out. Because it goes against everything they had been raised and taught. They had grown up being told that the body is, the physical world is evil, the spiritual world is good, as long as your spirit is right, which gets translated into as long as you have Jesus in your heart. It comes from the Roman stuff, but the idea, that's the idea. You don't have to do anything. Oh, man, that's all that Greek philosophy. See? And the Bible says something different. So when we start the Christmas story, it's that whole repentance gets out the window, So that's why John doesn't start off with Mary and Joseph. See? Okay. Yeah, you. Yeah, they think that, their core beliefs, and when I'm talking about core beliefs, I'm not talking about things like the Pope and what all that developed. I'm talking about death, burial, resurrection, salvation. Yeah.
Like what Mark taught.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which was actually a little before that.
Yeah, so it's, those, at that basic death, burial, and resurrection, repentance, in those salvation things are about the same as us. How they get applied? After everything is totally different, but if we can grasp that, versus all you have to do is say the magic prayer, and you're saved, and now you have Jesus in your heart, and you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, because you said the magic words, does not exist here. That's what John was writing about. So, you know, he starts Christmas totally different than everybody else. His idea of Christmas isn't, let's look at the pretty little baby. He says, we don't look at Christmas, we look at God. See, this is what God was doing. It's not a bad place to start. Yeah, it doesn't exist in the context. Well, the praying the believer's prayer. Is misapplied, yeah. It's the idea that is being taught behind the presentation of those texts doesn't exist. Those texts exist because they've been twisted into that. So in that sense, I'm looking at the concept.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm looking at the bigger picture because that's where John is. John's looking at the bigger picture here. He's not going to look at the baby. John never looks at the baby. You know, so. So I hope I gave you something to think about. Read 1 John. Because I tell you, just sort of like, if you can grasp what he was doing and where they were coming from and what he was trying to correct, then when you read the rest of John, you know, John's so different than all the rest of them. Why is it so different than all the rest of them? Because he's trying to make a point. Yeah, here. Well, we were looking at a magazine that had T-shirts, and these wonderful T-shirts, and my favorite one that says, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves all of us, but I'm his favorite. Or Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite, you know. But anyway, let's pray and read through that. Read through that. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in John. We're going to actually go through the Christmas story, but I wanted to, you know, deal with it a little bit. Father, thank you. Thank you for John's wisdom in presenting this. Trying to give us a different picture, trying to give the believers of his time who were already being drawn into this philosophical mistake, help us to be sure we get it. And if we get it, we're on solid ground. You know, we can understand it. As long as if we can get it and get what the difference is and the ideas of it, then it gives us the better way. Then we can even use things like the Romans Road, but we can use it the right way. We can use it and make the right applications and apply the other verses that apply to salvation and deal with it. So, Father, you know, just grant us that wisdom. Help us to read this through a few times and let it take hold of our hearts and our minds and our spirits so that we can be better witnesses for you. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name.